Turn back this afternoon to the prophecies of Jeremiah. We're in chapter 18 of Jeremiah. And the first part of this chapter, of course, deals with the potter. Go down to the potter's house, and I'll make you understand my words down there. Would to God today that some people would look at some things like the potter's house and understand some things. But we'll begin reading this afternoon with verse 11 and read down through verse 17. He has sent Jeremiah down to the potter's house, and he showed him the potter. He's working on his wheel, and the pot that he's making is marred in the potter's hand, and so he crumples it all up, and he starts all over, and he makes a different vessel out of it. And the Lord tells Jeremiah, this is an illustration that he can do with a nation as he wants to do with it. He can do it. If that nation is righteous, he can deal with it in righteousness, but if it is evil, he'll deal with it as evil. And then in verse 11, he says, "Now therefore go to, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now, every one, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. And they said, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will every one do the imagination of his evil heart. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, ask ye now among the heathen who hath heard such things. The virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snow of Lebanon which cometh from the rock of the field, or shall the cold flowing waters that came from another place be forsaken, or that come from another place be forsaken? Because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to vanity, and they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. Everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished and wag his head. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity." So God has already warned the people, and he has shown them that he can do them good, and that he would do them good if they turn to him. But in essence, it's implied in our text today that they're not going to do good. And God knows this. And so he immediately pronounces this judgment one more time against them. That's the amazing thing, or one of the amazing things at least, is how many times God warns mankind concerning his judgments that are going to fall. And yet, it does no good whatsoever. I can remember not too many years ago when I used to think, oh, if God would just bring judgments against this nation, they would turn to God. But since then, I've learned that that's not so. That's a mistake to think that. There's not but one thing that's going to turn this nation or any other nation to God, and that is if God, in his sovereign mercy, turns men's hearts to him. Now, God does warn, and the more he warns, the more it makes man responsible to do what God says. The more it takes away any excuse that man ever had, if he had any, which he didn't. He's never had an excuse for disobeying God. Today, when you and I, when we sin, even if it is a sin of the flesh and not of the spirit, what can we say? We've got no excuse. Absolutely no excuse. Nobody has an excuse to go against God. He is always right. Is it good to go against that which is right? Can any good come out of going against that which is right? Well, the answer is obvious. It cannot happen. So Jeremiah is now to warn these people, and, well, actually it's not a warning anymore, is it? It's a declaration. Here's what he says. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now, everyone, from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good. He's still saying, the long-suffering of God is amazing, isn't it? It was amazing in Jeremiah's day, in Isaiah's day, in Ezekiel's day, and all the rest of these. It was amazing in Moses' day. But the long-suffering of God is only good for the repentance of God's people. As Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, God is not slack concerning his promise, but what? He is long-suffering toward who? He is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, I know a lot of people take that and say, well, see, God's not willing that any should perish. Well, that's not what he said. He said to usward. He's not willing that any of us. Who is the us? Well, Brother Dale, that's the elect that you were talking about earlier in there. That is the elect of God. But there never has been a person, not one single solitary person, that ever turned to God because he himself wanted to. Because why? Because the carnal man is enmity against God. It is not subject unto the law of God, and neither can it be. That's pretty simple, isn't it? So Jeremiah is told, and he's telling these people, but here's the amazing thing, you see. Verse 12, it says, and they said, what? There's no hope. Well, what are they talking about? They're not really saying that there's no hope. What they're saying is that there's no hope in God. They just don't believe God. Now, they've said that before, hadn't they? It's amazing how many times, again, that these things are repeated in the Scriptures. How many times they're warned, and yet they are repeated. First of all, when we look at these things, he says that they've done a horrible thing in doing this. In saying this, they've done a horrible thing. We'll go back in chapter 2 of Jeremiah, and we see the same thing talked about. Verse in chapter 2, verse 11, he says, "Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods?" Well, that's essentially what they're saying here when they say there's no hope. There's no hope to them in God. Folks, you can't say in God, if you're talking about God, you can't say there's no hope. Not if you understand God. If you understand who He is, you can't say there's no hope. There's always hope in Him. It's these other gods. If you believe Him, you can't say there's no hope in Him. And so, the reason they're saying there's no hope is because they don't believe God. But here's what they say: "Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit." He says then, "Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid, be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me," right? "The fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." Now drop on down to verse 25. It says, "Withhold thy foot from being unshod, and thy throat from thirst. But thou saidst," what? What did they say? "There is no hope." No. Why, though? Not because of God, but because, he says, "I have loved strangers, and after them will I go." Now, they're saying exactly the same thing here in verse 12. There is no hope, but we will walk in what? "After our own devices, and we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart." You know what? There's never been an age. Sometimes we think that nothing has changed, right? Well, in a sense, that's true. Nothing has changed. But have you ever known, or does history ever tell us a time, or record a time, when there has been the intensity of trying to rewrite the Bible that we have seen in the last 100+ years? No. Well, what are they doing? How can you rewrite the Bible? The only way you can do it is if you use your own imagination. Because God has said what He has said. And the Word of God says what it says. You can't change and rewrite the Bible, except you do it after your own imagination. God is still the same, and the Word is still the same today as it was when He said, "Let there be light." And by the way, the Word is light, isn't it? And so, the imagination, though, is not light. The imagination is darkness. It's amazing. They said that there's no hope. We don't believe in God. We'll do the imagination of our own hearts. Sir? Yes. That was a problem in Noah's day, wasn't it? It's evil continually. Go all the way back. JT was in Deuteronomy chapter 29 this morning. I guess we'll go back to Deuteronomy chapter 29 this afternoon. Beginning at verse 10, he says, "Ye stand this day," and this is Moses talking to the people of Israel, and says, "Ye stand this day, all of you, before the Lord your God, your captains of your tribes, your elders, your officers, with all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, thy strangers in that is in thy camp, from the hewer of thy wood unto the drawer of thy water." Man, that covers about everybody, doesn't it? "That thou shouldest enter into covenant with the Lord thy God, and into his oath, which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day, that he may establish thee today for a people unto himself, and that he may be unto thee a God, as he has said unto thee, and as he has sworn unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him that standeth here with us this day before the Lord our God, and also with him that is not here with us this day." Now, how can God do that? "But ye know how we have dwelt in the, land of Egypt, and how we came through the nations that which ye passed by. And ye have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them. Lest there should be among you any man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood." The writer of Hebrews refers to this in chapter 12, verse 15. "And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart, to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven." Now, isn't that exactly what's going on today? They're saying, even though I do all of these things after my own imagination, I do the thoughts of my own heart, yet God's going to bless me. Why is it, or how is it, that our politicians and everybody else, the churches even, how is it that they can be so blatant in pronouncing God's blessings upon this nation when they will not heed anything that the Word of God says to do? What kind of smarts is that? What kind of wisdom is in that? It's just absolutely amazing. Brother Dale and I were talking a while ago in there. It's just, you know, reading these old prophets is just like reading today's newspaper. But are we any wiser than they? If we are, it's the mercy of God. But I trust that we are. I trust that we will. We will come to this book and that we will reverence it for what it is, the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 57. I don't know where really to start here, but we'll just begin. Well, let's just begin in verse 1. The righteous perish, right? And no man lays it to heart. Well, what does he mean when he says the righteous perish? They're fewer and fewer in number. It's not that they're being destroyed. It's just that they're becoming fewer and fewer in number. Well, what does our New Testament writer tell us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? There shall come a what? A falling away, right? It's going to come a falling away. Same thing. It's exactly the same thing. Paul writes to Timothy, doesn't he? The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But what are they going to do? They're going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And what's going to happen? They're going to turn their ears away from the truth and turn them unto fables. Well, what is a fable? Well, it's anything but the Word of God. You can put it anything you want to in that category. If it doesn't come out of the Word of God, it's a fable. It's somebody's imagination. I don't care who it is. It doesn't matter. It's God's Word is pure. Brother Dale mentioned that last Sunday, I think, in Psalm 33, right? And again in Psalm 19, the same thing. It's pure. But the righteous perish, and no man lays it to heart. That's the strangest part of it. They're all talking about the rapture. Well, that's going a little too far ahead, as far as I'm concerned. They ought to be looking right now and see where's all these people, all the people of God disappearing to. Maybe they've already been raptured, huh? Well, in a sense, they have been raptured. God's taken them out of this world. No man layeth it to heart, and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from what? The evil to come. And sometimes I wonder why we fight so hard to stay alive, especially in our day. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. But draw near hither, ye sons of the sorceress, the seed of the adulterer and the whore. Against whom do ye sport yourselves? Against whom make ye a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Are ye not children of transgression, the seed of falsehood? Inflaming yourself with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys under the cliffs of the rocks? Oh, well, we don't slay our children. We don't do things like that. Yes, they do. They're doing it every day. We say, well, how are they doing that? Well, every time the Bible says, train up your children in the way they should go, and you don't do it, you're slaying. Every time that it says, chasten your child while he is young, and you don't do it, then you're slaying your children. Every time the Bible says, fathers, discipline your child, and you don't do it, you're slaying your child. Every time that you teach them these worldly things and fail to teach them godly things, you're giving them over to idols. In principle, it's exactly the same thing. It doesn't matter. You may not have a statue built out there in the valley of Hinnom with fire in it and all of that kind of thing, but you may as well, because you're going to teach those children that it doesn't matter what God says or who God is. Among the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion. They are thy lot. Even to them hast thou poured a drink offering. Thou hast offered a meat offering. Should I receive comfort in these things or in these? No. Upon a lofty and high mountain hast thou set thy bed, even thither wentest thou up to offer sacrifice. Behind the doors also and the post hast thou set up thy remembrance, for thou hast discovered thyself to another than me, and art gone up. Thou hast enlarged thy bed and made thee a covenant with them. Thou lovest their bed where thou sawest it. And thou wentest to the king with ointment, and didst increase thy perfumes, and didst send thy messengers far off, and didst debase thyself even unto hell. Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way, yet saidest thou, there is no hope. Thou hast found the life of thine hand, therefore thou wast not grieved. Now, in our two readings before, in Jeremiah, they said there is no hope. And it was the wrong thing really to say, right? But now here, they ought to say there is no hope. But there's a subtle difference here. In the one, in the scriptures in Jeremiah, they're saying there's no hope, but they're saying that no hope in God. But here's God is saying, you ought to be saying there is no hope in your other gods. But instead, they're not saying that. What are they saying? Oh, we found the life of our own hand. That sounds like free will, doesn't it? He says, therefore thou wast not grieved. And of whom hast thou been afraid or feared, that thou hast lied and hast not remembered me or laid it to their heart? Have not I held my peace even of old, and thou fearest me not? Oh, how our nation today, and the churches of our nation today, how they ought to take that and heed it. God is long-suffering, but that long-suffering is coming to an end. You say, well, how do you know it's coming to an end? It may go on for thousands of years. No, it's not going to do it. Oh, well, people have been saying that for long, all, forever, you know, it's been saying it. But no. It's coming to an end. One reason that we know that is simply because that the end of time began with the coming of Christ. And living in the last days. The apostle said that, but it was said of Christ in the 7th chapter of Hebrews, right? That once in the end of time, he hath offered himself. He ain't coming to do that again. They've made them another religion is what it really boils down to. But religion has always had their temples, haven't they? Every religion has its temples. Isn't that amazing? No. We're going to walk after our own devices, and we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. In chapter 23, maybe we shouldn't get ahead, but again, J.T. was in chapter 23 this morning again of Jeremiah, But in verse 17 there, he says, "And they say still unto them that despise me, the Lord has said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come unto you." People still believe in that lie. They are still believing that lie, and I think even stronger today than ever before. In Matthew chapter 15, it's just one example in the New Testament of this same thing, because we've already mentioned some. But in Matthew chapter 15, verse 1, "And came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders?" They want to know that of us today. You know, if you don't do things the way that church polity, right? Oh, you're just not right. If you don't do it after the tradition, well, that's just too bad. Well, it hasn't changed that much, has it? "For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God? By what? By your tradition. For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say..." Now, if we could go back to the Sermon on the Mount, we could see a lot of these "ye says," couldn't we? "But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." In other words, what were they doing? They said, "Oh, well, this is for God. My parents over here, they're suffering because they have need, but this is for God." Forget our parents over there. But that's the tradition, you see. One of the best examples I know of in our day is pastors that neglect their families in the name of serving God. Where in the world did this old thing come from, the preacher's kid? Usually the most rowdiest, misbehaved, spoiled brats around. Well, why is that? Because he's too busy serving God. Or neglecting his wife or whatever, all in the name of serving God. Well, where did God ever command that? He didn't. But here's what he says in verse 7, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." But here's what they ought to be doing. Now in verse 15, the Lord, let's just say a few words about verse 14. "Will a man leave the snow of Lebanon which cometh from the rock of the field, or shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken? Now, if I read in the commentaries, they have a lot of trouble with that passage, that verse of Scripture right there. They just can't understand it. Well, I may not, I don't know, maybe I'm putting too much faith in myself, but I don't think I have a problem with it. I know this, when we used to work in those hot fields, man, that cold water tasted good. And I guarantee you, if we had the choice between the cold water and the warm water, which one are we going to take? I know when Dorothy and I lived in, and Joel, we lived in Wimberley, we'd go up there in the hot of summer and working, you know, and man, just hot and sweaty. You talking about going down to that little river and getting into that cold, cool water down there? I mean, it was about 30 minutes and you felt like you was brand new again. Well, I think that's the illustration that the Lord is using right here. And the principle of it is, will anybody in his right mind leave the good things and go and make a choice over something that is less, much less? In other words, will you leave God, through whom all blessings flow, from whom all blessings flow? Again, going back to chapter 2, the fountain of living waters, right? Will you leave this for a dry stream bed? Not anybody in their right mind would do that. And yet, spiritually speaking, that's what the people of Israel did, and that's what is happening today. But in verse 15, then, he says, "Because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to vanity, and they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths," right? "To walk in paths in a way not cast up." Now, once again, Jeremiah has already covered this, hasn't he? In chapter 6, in verse 16, he says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for what? The old paths." Oh, well, we don't want those old paths. This is a new day. Things have changed, right? Yeah, the cultures have changed. They've got all kinds of things, reasons for, you know, well, we don't do that way anymore. Listen. If it was good, now I'm thinking about that old song that we used to sing, give me that old-time religion. It was good for my grandpa. It was good for my grandpa. It was good for my father. It was good for my mother. And it ought to be good for me. Give me that old-time religion. But it goes back further than that, doesn't it? It goes all the way back to God Himself. If it's good enough for God, it certainly ought to be good enough for me. "Stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way?" That is the good way. He says, "And walk therein." And what is the reward for it? You're going to find rest for your souls. But what does it say? What's the close of that verse? "But they said, we will not walk therein." the old paths. Now, I don't know what she was reading or why she asked the question, but my wife asked me the other day. She said, well, what does it mean, the stumbling stones? It's a way not cast up. Yeah. Anybody who's stumped their toe a couple of times will remember that, won't they? Isaiah 57 again in verse 13. Here's the mercy of God. It says, when thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away, vanity shall take them. But he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain and shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I will dwell in the high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth, for the spirit should fail before me in the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth and smote him. I hid me and was wroth, and he went on frowardly in the way of his heart. I've seen his ways and will heal him. Here is the sovereignty of God, and here is where our hope is, because God is sovereign in his grace. That is our hope. Folks, there is no other hope outside of that. These other gods are false. They proved to be false over and over again. Our hope is in God. Again, people accuse us of shutting people out of heaven because of the elective purposes and elective grace of God. Folks, that's the only way you can get into heaven. Because God has seen our ways, but if we're His, He'll heal us, right? I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips. I create the fruit of the lips. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that is far off, to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, unto who? The wicked. If there's going to be peace, it's because that God has brought forth repentance unto faith. That's the only way that it is. But here's it is again. Cast you up, prepare the way. Take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. This is a command of God Almighty. And it's going to be done. When he said, let there be light, there was nothing that was going to stop that light. When God says, cast up, take out the stumbling stones, that's what's going to happen. That's why I love sovereign grace. Because that's what is going to happen. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 40, and we'll have to hurry on some of these, but... In chapter 40, verse 1, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And it's the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Here it is, J.T. again. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. There's your assurance. But listen what he says. Every valley is exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made. In other words, he's to make a plain path, right? That's the path that he's telling his people. He's telling Israel over and over again, this is the way. Walk ye in it. But because they won't do that, they're not going to do that, then they are going to fall by the wayside. Isaiah chapter 62. I love this chapter 62. First of all, in verse 1, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. Now who is not going to rest? It's God. That he's not going to rest until his people are what he has saved them to be. But now drop down then in verse 6. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Now who is that? That's us. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish, and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Now we're told in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, that we are always to pray and not to what? Not to faint. Lord, why would you tell us that? Because the time is coming when it's going to look like prayer doesn't do any good. They're not, God's not hearing, he's not answering. But give him no rest. But here's what he says. In the conclusion of that, he says, shall not I avenge them that cry unto me night and day? He says, I will. He said, I'll do it speedily. When the time comes, you see, God's going to answer our prayers. He has not told us to pray in vain. He speaks right things. But then drop down to verse 10. Go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones. Lift up a standard for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Well, who is our salvation then, or what is our salvation? It's him. But he's coming. Well, he's already come, hasn't he? And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Now we could go on into chapter 63, but we don't have time to do that this afternoon. And so many other verses that we could read, but here's the thing. Let us seek the old paths wherein is the right way, and there find what? Is the same true for us today? It is, because it's the same God. But folks, if we don't see God and His Word, now I know again we're all guilty of saying, well, I think. Well, there is a right time to say, I think, or what right way, I should say, to use that term. But whenever the Word of God says one thing and somebody says, well, I think, well, all I can say is they ought not to have thought. That's the biggest stumbling stone that there is today, is those people that say, I think. Well, that's your interpretation. I've got mine. Well, go on. Have yours. It doesn't matter whether it's yours or mine. It's what God says. But you can put this down. And you can trust this, that if we do not walk in that way that God cast up. And you know, He makes a highway. Now I know that, you know, this may be a poor illustration today. These freeways are so jammed up most of the time until they ain't much of a highway, but at least in principle, that's in theory, you know, you're supposed to get on this Interstate 45 up here and zip right on up to Dallas. There's no red lights, no stop signs, right? I mean, it's a clear path right on up there. Well, that's what God is talking about. If we just trust in Him and follow His Word, then there's no red lights. There's no stop signs. There's no hindrances. Yeah, this is the way. The standard is, it's not only got a, but there's a sign up there. You know, some of these freeways, I'll have to say that, some of them I get on, I'm not so sure that, whether I'm going to get where I'm going or not because of those signs. They're confusing. But not this one. It's you just got one sign, and what is it? The way, the truth, and the life. It is God. And it is held up high, isn't it? It's where it can be seen. It's not hid. What Paul tells the old king, these things were not done in a corner. Well, these things are not done in a corner today either. Cast up the highway. Raise a standard for my people. Now, of course, again, there's two things that a standard represents. One of it is it's a sign that can be seen and you can follow it. But the standard also is what? It's the right statutes and the judgments and the precepts and whatever else, Bruce. That's it's a perfect pattern. It is. It's better than a GPS. But now, we don't have time to go on, but next week, look what it says in verse 18. Then said they, come and let us devise the devices against Jeremiah. Receive instruction. They wouldn't hear nor receive instruction. And it was still going on in Jesus' day. It was still going on when Stephen preached to the Sanhedrin, right? Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Sir? That's when they got him. They rushed upon him, gnashed upon him with their teeth. And they stoned him to death. But he had the last word, didn't he? He looked first of all into heaven and saw the windows of heaven opening and Christ standing there. What a sight that was. And no wonder he could say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.